understand, to consider us, that Lord may be pleased to help us. The words you will find in the chapter of God's Word today, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and in chapter 5. And let us read again at the beginning, from verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this is the question day. And there are three questions that these verses answer for the Romans. The believers in Rome have three great questions here answered for them. And we wonder, have you got these questions yourself tonight? There's this question, and it's a question for the youngest and for the oldest, all of us tonight. We don't need to be old to ask questions. We can be young and ask questions too. And the first question answered here is, am I right with God? Am I right with God? That's a great question. The second question answered here is, do I know God? Oh, that's a great question too. And the third question answered here for the Romans is, will I be with God when I die? Now, can you think, friends, of any more momentous, important questions than these three? At any time, or surely especially on a question day, am I right with God? Do I know God? And will I be with God when I die? And oh, that there were sinners in Uig and sinners in Lewis gathering together in the house of God with these questions. Can we think of anything more important for ourselves or for our dear children than to get the answer to that? Whatever men will do with their lives, is there any more important place and better place they could be on the Friday evening of our communion and hearing the word of God and the gospel? We can't think of anything that a young person, child, or a middle-aged person, however busy, or an old person, however frail, we can't think of anything better that they could do on a Friday evening than hearing the gospel of divine grace and preparing for eternity and fleeing from the wrath to come. And if our children and if our old people don't get the answer to these questions, they will go to hell, and they will be in hell forever and forever. Ah, friends, if we could be awakened to the reality of these matters, we would see something of how momentous these things are, and we would seek an answer, and we would not give up seeking it for ourselves or others until we find it. And we would find the question day an important day for us. 'Tis a point we long to know, and it oft would give us anxious thought. Do we love the Lord or no? Are we His or are we not? Are we? Are we right with God? Do we know Him? And will we be with Him at last in heaven? Will we? Are we on our way to heaven? Well, Paul answers for the Romans and for himself. And we wonder, does he answer for you? Does he? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope the glory of God. Now, three things are here: a past, a present, and a future. That's simple. We can carry that with us tonight. If we carry anything else, and that might help to prompt us in our memory to think of a little of what a poor stammering preacher tries to say. past, present and future. If he had here a past act in heaven's court, that's the first. A past act in heaven's court. Secondly, we have a present access to heaven's throne. And thirdly, we have a future hope of heaven's glory. These three things: a past act in heaven's court, a present access to heaven's throne, and a future hope of heaven's glory. Oh, are these not great things? Are these not things worth singing about? May we not go on our way, each one to our home tonight, if we have these things, if we can identify with them. May we not be able to say, God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all, to this generation and to the next one, and if we can, to the next one after that, that sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show, that they might set their hope in God, and suffer not to fall his mighty works, out of their mind. And if they're going to have preachers in Lewis, if they're going to have communion seasons in Lewis, they need to bring their children to church, and they need to be in church themselves, and they need to be diligent in the use of the means, or God will take away the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God committed to our trust. Well, these three things then. Now, this language from this epistle is the language of the law court. I don't know if anyone here has been in a law court. Some of you doubtless have, and we personally have never been in one. But a law court has a judge sitting on the bench, and it has a bar before whom, in front of the judge, we believe, where the person who is to be judged must stand. And this is the language of the law court. And this is about an act that is passed by the judge in that law court. Now, you know who the judge is. The judge must pass an act either to condemn or to justify. That's what the word is, being justified. It's to justify in a legal way, to pass an act justifying the person in the court. And if he's not going to be justified, he's going to be condemned. It's one or the other. All of you would tremble at that, friend. It's one or the other. To justify or to condemn. That's what a judge does. Nothing else. That's all that the law gives him room for. And that's what the judge here is described as doing. He's passing an act to justify. It is God who justifies. Ah, that's the judge then who sits upon the throne, the glorious throne in this court, with all the symbols of holy justice round and about him. Justice and judgment, they are the habitation of his throne. We were singing that in the psalm. Justice and judgment. Everything about his throne is pointing to his holy, righteous justice. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And when he pronounces his sentence, when he gives forth this act, passing this act of justice, this act of justification, it's an act of justice. He is the justifier. He is just in justifying. And that's the language that is here. That is here. Is what the apostles can identify with for the Romans on behalf of them. He is speaking for them, he's speaking for himself, and he's speaking for them. Being justified by faith, we, that's us, we, he's talking about persons, individuals, we, in relation to this judge, it is us he's talking about. when he's speaking for the Romans. Those who are called, beloved of God, called to be saints, to all that are in Rome. Beloved of God and called to be saints. Ah, what a wonderful brotherliness he has in speaking. He's identifying himself with them. Now that immediately brings into view the persons who are here affected by this act, the subjects of this act, those whom it concerns, those of whom it speaks of. And it's about those who are here addressed and spoken to by the judge in this act which is passed in the court. Us, we. What do we learn about them? What do we learn about them? What can we say of those who are justified? Well, the apostle is not without going into great detail, and very full is his description of them. And if we even go back just a few pages in our Bibles, we can see that they are described very plainly in verse 19 of chapter 3. And now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see that? Before God, the judge, all the world is guilty before God. And the mouth is stopped. These are the ones whom he justifies them. They are guilty before God. And then we have it later on in chapter 4. Sorry again, chapter 3, verse 19, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's another description of it. They've sinned and they've come short of the glory of God. But again in chapter 4, he justifies the ungodly in verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly. It's the judge justifying the ungodly. But again in chapter 5, the same chapter, verse 6. When ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Again in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see who he's describing, the ungodly, the guilty, the sinner. He justifies the ungodly, the guilty, the sinner. Verse 10, if when we were enemies to God, even who were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. You see who they are? Enemies, ungodly, sinners, guilty. Down to verse 15. If through the offence of one many be dead, there's a death on them. They are dead. Again in verse 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment, was by one to condemnation. Here is really what they are. They are condemned. They're under sentence of condemnation. They're dead. They're guilty. They're ungodly. They're sinners. Verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one. Verse 18. Therefore by the offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation. Ah, you see who they are then. You see them. And you see their description of them. Paul is leading us in no doubt. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were accounted sinners. Verse 20. The law entered that the offence might abound. The offence abounding on them. The offence is on them that it's abounding. Sin abounds. For sin abounded. And verse 21. But that sin hath reigned unto death. Now you see who they are. The subjects of this act are the guilty. Now, does that not immediately raise a question? How can God, the judge, justify the guilty? How can God, the judge, pass an act justifying the ungodly? How can that be? To justify is to declare to be just, to declare to be righteous, and we've discovered that they're guilty, they're sinners, they're ungodly, they're condemned, The judgment is on them, to condemnation. They're dead. Death reigns. They're due condemnation because of sin. How can God justify the ungodly, the sinner? Ah, there's a great question. And it's a question exercising the apostle in this blessed epistle. We wonder, does it exercise you? Do you have the answer to it? God's act. God's act. How does God justify the ungodly? Now, this court is set in heaven. This act is passed in the court of heaven. Or who can begin to describe what that court is like? The court of the high God. And when there is a court case in Stornoway, if there's going to be a court case and a trial, what is needed before that happens? Well, the judge must come and sit upon his court, in his court, and declare the terms of his court. He must be there himself to execute the justice of the land in the court. But there's need for someone else. There's need to bring in the offending party, to bring them in before the judge. Now that's what the apostle can speak of regarding himself. And that's what he does speak of. He speaks of it in the Bible very plainly. Of the day when he was arrested. That's what the officers of the law do. They can do it very easily, very simply. They can go out. They can go out into the streets, into your home. They can find you anywhere, up and down the land. They can travel to this corner, to that corner. They can communicate with one another. They can find you in the quiet. They can find you when you're busy. They can find you in all sorts of circumstances. They'll find you, the officers of the law. And they're sent out on the authority of the court. They have a warrant to go and arrest that person, that guilty criminal, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, who's committed that transgression against the law. Go and find him. Go and arrest him. He's there. Go and find him. And shall not the one whose eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, who fills heaven and earth, who made the heavens, who made the ears of men, who made the eyes of men, shall he not clearly see? And shall he not find out sinners? Shall he not find them out? And shall he not send the officers of his law to arrest them? Well, that's what's taking place in connection with this court. That's what's taken place in connection with them in Rome. It's what took place in connection with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, apprehended by Christ Jesus. What a great noise, what a great light from heaven. And so it is often in the case of men who are arrested by officers of the law. Great ado, much noise. Yes, resistance, kicking against the pricks. But others, a quiet, simple, plain operation. Moving in, taking them. Arresting them in the sycamore tree. Arresting them in one place and another, by the wayside, at the well. Quietly. None observing, none hearing, none seeing. But arresting them nevertheless. Arrested and brought in. Brought into the court now. Bodily. No, not bodily in heaven. There's a court in heaven to which the body cannot enter yet. The day is coming when they shall enter in through the gates bodily. But while they are united soul and body in the earth, the court in heaven is met. The judge is sitting on the throne and he's prepared a lower court on earth. He has ordered there will be a lower court on earth to which the sinner, the guilty, the condemned, the one who is verily guilty before God, for whom he has given the handwriting of ordinances to have him arrested, he has been brought into the lower court, a lower court. You think of that in relation to the court of session in Edinburgh, and there's a lower court here in Stornoway, the sheriff court. Perhaps there's something of that in it. Well, what's the lower court? There's a lower court in every man's conscience. A lower court in every man's conscience, resembling the judgment of the living God. And all the structures of the court of heaven are there. All that is involved in the court of heaven is set up by God Himself in your own soul, friend, in your own conscience. That for God to set up a court, a lower court in your conscience. And that's where Saul of Tarsus was brought in. He was brought in guilty in his own conscience before the lower court, before God. It's as though he was brought into the higher court. It's as though his soul was brought in before the presence of the great judge in the higher court. God is dealing with him in the lower court. And have you been there yourself? Have you been arrested yourself and brought into the lower court of your conscience to hear the crimes that you've committed against the law of God read out in your hearing? Come see a man, the woman said, told me all things that ever I did. That's what happened with Saul of Tarsus. He saw a great light, he heard a voice. Why persecutest thou me? He can identify with it. Jesus Christ apprehended me in the way. I thought to do many things contrary to his name, but he arrested me, he apprehended me. And I was brought in before God. Now there was the handwriting of ordinances read out. A list of all the crimes. That's what the judge commands to be read. In the conscience of a sinner. Ah, you may say, well, that could take a long time. And yet there was one in the sycamore tree. And all it required from the great searcher of hearts was a look. One look into the tree. One look into the tree from the eye of omniscience, from the eye that searches the heart and tries the reins, and all was exposed to view, and conscience aflame and alive to the reality of sin. Go call thy husband, one sin, and all that was involved in it, a multitude, sins innumerable, sins collecting, sins gathering, a handwriting of ordinances, screeds upon screeds upon screeds. Sins innumerable, sins past, sins forgotten, called to remembrance, handwriting, every detail, the time, the place, the nature of the crime, the exact terms upon which the sin was committed, the circumstances, the aggravations, the heinousness of them, and their conflicting with the terms of holy justice, holy laws, of laws given at Sinai with smoke and fire, read out in the court, read out in the court, in the lower court. Ah, where are we tonight under the word of God? My sin is ever before me, the psalmist said. My sin I ever see, against thee the only have I sinned, in thy sight down this ill, that when thou speakst thou mayest be just, clear in judging still. Now that's what Paul is saying concerning men who are brought in guilty. Every mouth is stopped. And that's what happened in Rome to these ones individually and to all of them, of whom he is speaking, and of himself too. He is acquiescing in the condemnation of the court against these crimes. Verily guilty. Verily guilty. All are consenting and agreeing to this, in the court of heaven above, and in the court of earth below. There is agreement in this. All the world is guilty. They are condemned already. The handwriting of ordinances is against them. It's against them. It's plain for all to see. Here is the evidence. Here are the crimes. And here is the law against which these crimes were committed. They're found out, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure of it. There's no unrighteousness with God. Shall not the judge do right in pursuing as the avenger of justice, in upholding the claims and the terms of his holy law? Shall he not pursue until thou dost pay the uttermost farthing? Ah, here is the fear and the trembling now. When that powerful voice of law and authority condemns the sinner, he trembles. He trembling and astonished. What shall I do? What must I do? To where shall I go? Whither shall I turn? I looked in my right hand and viewed, but none to know me well. All refuge failed me. My friends could not help me. The rich could not redeem me. My brother could not save me. My father, who loved me, could not help me. I'm standing alone and exposed. I'm a guilty, condemned, ruined, lost, perishing, ready to perish sinner. In the lower court, in the conscience, no one sees it. Ah, perhaps there's a tear. Perhaps there's a trembling outward, but nothing to the trembling within. Nothing to what is going on in the court, in the conscience below. No one is seen by the judge in heaven. What must I do? What must I do? Have you had that question yourself? That's the prayer John taught his disciples. And he told them about their sin, called them to repentance. They came to him, the soldiers, what shall we do? What shall we do? What must I do to be saved? How shall I escape this? How shall I get out of this trouble? How shall I get out of this predicament? Where shall I turn? I looked to find a way of relief, to find a way out, searching, looking. Is there any mitigating factor? Is there anything to minimize the crime? Is there anything to relieve the sentence? A condemnation, ready to perish. Now, at that point in the process of this law court, if the great heavenly judge was to declare anything, it would be entirely consistent with him and his holy justice. To banish that sinner to the blackness of darkness forever. And the sinner himself and all the host of angels would say Amen, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Glory to God forever and forever. Pay me that thou wouldst. But friend, if we can speak with reverence of such holy things, there is one in the court of heaven who stands forward for the Romans, and who stood forward on that day. I saw Jesus. Stephen said he saw Jesus standing. Saw the flashes, saw heaven open, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Well, there's one standing forward in the court. He's standing at the right hand of the judge. He's the man of his right hand. And he's glorious. He has a holy, glorified humanity. But he is the Son of the great God. He is the judge's son. He's the king's son. He has enthroned himself in glory. He is full of glory. He has garments of glory and beauty. And he is in heaven. He is in heaven tonight. He has risen. He has gone into heaven for this very purpose. In order to effect in the court of heaven. In order to bring about in the court of heaven. To bring to pass in the court of heaven. An act that would be passed in the case of a sinner, this sinner and that sinner, arraigned before the lower court of conscience, before the bar of God, and he is going to stand forward and he's going to make a plea. Now that's what an advocate does, and that's who Jesus Christ is. He is what the Apostle John says, our advocate. We have an advocate. Do you know what an advocate does? He pleads for the criminal. He pleads for the sinner. He pleads the cause of the one at the bar. That's what he does. Now that's what Judah did, you remember? Judah, in the story of Joseph, the children here, the young friends, I caught their Bibles, they can read the story about Joseph. And Judah, Joseph's brother, Joseph's elder brother, oh, blessed Judah, whom his brethren shall praise. Judah, whom his brethren shall praise. He came forward before Joseph, you remember. And what did he say? I became surety for the lad. I became surety for the lad. Now that's the language of Jesus Christ in heaven. I became, in a past eternity, surety for that condemned sin. Thou gavest them me. Thou gavest these Romans to me. Loved, beloved of God they were. Beloved of God from eternity they were. Chosen in me as surety before the foundation of the world they were. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And I became surety for them. And my suretyship brought me into the world, into that lower part of the earth. I took responsibility for them. I took their sin. Thou didst put their sin on me, and I carried that load, and I carried that burden, and I carried that guilt, and I endured condemnation for them. I endured the stripes, I endured the wrath due to them. Thou didst take the handwriting of ordinances that was against them, and thou didst nail it to my cross. I was wounded for their transgressions. I was bruised for their iniquities. He's standing in the court of heaven, and that's his plea. I became surety. I acted the part of a kinsman redeemer. I paid a price for them. I purchased them from the sword of thy justice. I redeemed them from death. And here are the memorials. Here are the symbols. Here are the glorious evidences that I gave my life for them. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself in heaven glorified. These hands and these feet were pierced. This side was pierced, this body was broken, this blood was shed for these criminals, for these ungodly enemies, for these rebels, these strangers, these ungodly ones, these condemned ones, these guilty ones. This guilty man, Saul of Tarsus, before a blasphemer injurious, it's all true, but I became surety for him. What a claim. Oh, a claim well pleasing to the judge. A claim most pleasing to him who sits upon the throne. Oh, has he not ordered it so to be? Has he not appointed the hour of his court? Has he not appointed the time of his gathering, the evidence? Has he not appointed the very moment of the arrest and the bringing forth of this criminal? The time and the season would be according to his own pleasure to bring to pass his everlasting purpose of love and grace, that he might be just in justifying the ungodly. That he might be just when he justifies the ungodly. Now, there is at this point, we believe, a transaction made in the lower court. And this is all important. There's a court in heaven meeting. In the case of this sinner, it's all of tashas. Brought in guilty in the conscience, in his conscience in the lower court. Asking the greatest question of all, what must I do to be saved? To whom shall I go? Where shall I turn? And are you with me? Are you following? Do you have it in your own history? Is it a day that you can identify with sinners? Oh, you may not be able to trace all these steps, all these events. You cannot see what's going on in heaven. But there's a transaction in the lower court. There's a sending forth by the authority of the judge. And on the basis of this glorious plea, they're sending forth an ambassador somewhere, to address in time and in the experience and in the lifetime of that sinner at that moment, to address to him the terms upon which the pardon of his sins may be obtained through Christ Jesus. The way in which his sins may be forgiven him in terms of free and sovereign grace. An ambassador of the great King is sent to proclaim these unsearchable riches and to freely offer in the name of the great heavenly advocate salvation to the chief of sinners. That's what Paul heard. He calls it a faithful saying. He says it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and for this cause I obtain mercy. I obtain mercy. It's a faithful saying. Mercy is a faithful saying. It was proclaimed to me that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And it's on these terms that Saul of Tarsus obtained an interest in the claim made in the court of heaven. What interest has the criminal? What part has the condemned, guilty sinner? What interest has he in the claim of the advocate? Here is the interest. He believes on his name. He believes the gospel. He receives Christ in the gospel. He rests on Christ's claims, on Christ's obedience and suffering and death and blood and righteousness, which is before the throne of God. He rests on that as his only plea. He believes in him. And it's the great work of this advocate to send forth on the terms of this great and glorious sacrifice that he has made, to send forth the Holy Spirit to work that faith in that soul effectually, bringing them into union with Christ by faith, uniting them to him, drawing them together, giving him an interest in that death, in that blood, in that satisfaction of justice. And that's where Christ and the sinner meet, and that's where the sinner obtains an interest in this blood. What interest does he have apart from the one who makes the plea for him? What plea can he make apart from making a plea in the name for the sake of the one who is in heaven, the advocate of the Father, who is able to save to the uttermost them who come to God by him? And so the sinner's plea now, the question now, what must I do to be saved, is turned into a prayer, a plea. like the man who entered the temple to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be propitiated to me, be reconciled to me. Receive the atonement for me. Accept of the plea of the advocate for me. Be merciful to me, the sinner, the great sinner. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Be cleansed from sin and truly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. I'm not minimizing my sin. I'm not seeking a way to escape. I'm not seeking a way to escape the righteous sentence. When thou judgest, thou art clear. But after thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so, be washed of me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. And it's then that the act is passed in the court of heaven. That sinner may go free. He is just. He is justified. He is righteous. He is accepted only for the righteousness of Christ. Sin shall not be imputed to him. His sins, which are many, are forgiven him. Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And a copy of that act is given to that lower court to be read to the soul so convicted, so condemned, so pleading for mercy. And he finds peace with God. He finds joy and peace, whether then or later. He has it. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The act is passed in the court of heaven. The act was passed for that sinner in the court of heaven, in the day he believed, in the day he received and rested on Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he was offered in the gospel. Now we're here tonight, and that glorious death, that glorious satisfaction, that blood which cleanses from all sin, is proposed to you in the everlasting gospel as your righteousness, your salvation, your redemption. And we ask you in the name of the heavenly advocate, we ask you in the authority of the great God and King and Judge who sits upon the throne, though you be a great sinner, though you be the greatest sinner in the league, though you be a long time a sinner, though you be a little sinner, a young sinner, an old sinner, a rich sinner, a poor sinner, we ask you, wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou have this salvation? Wilt thou have it? We pray you in Christ's name. Be ye reconciled to God, as though God did beseech you by us, as though heaven in its court was beseeching you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, conspiring together in holy wisdom to devise means by which a ransom price would be paid for lost, perishing sinners, and it's proposed to you without money and without price, without conditions. You've got no strength, you're ungodly, you're without God, you're without hope. You may look on your right and on your left, none to know you are. All refuge is faith. No man shall care for your soul. Oh, will you not cry to him and say, thou art my refuge, Lord alone? Will you not take hold of your elder brother Judah? Will you not take hold of him? Will you not take hold of his righteousness offered, of his salvation freely offered? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's heaven's court. A past act answering this great question, am I right with God? They were right in Rome. They were right. Saul of Tarsus was right with God. He would have justified sin. He was reconciled to God by the death of his son. He was at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He obtained that confirmation and seal of his own conscience. The copy of the verdict of heaven, the verdict of the court. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's Paul. That's Romans. These are the Ephesians. These are the Philippians. These are the Colossians. They're all the same. You're all one in Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What say you to it? On your way to eternity, to meet the judge, do you know anything of this pardon and peace? Do you know acceptance with it? Do you know something of it in your conscience tonight? A peace which passes understanding. The world cannot give it you. And the spirit of bondage has been removed from you. The spirit of bondage which you had before. You have not received the spirit of bondage again. Oh yes, you've sinned again. Child of God, you've sinned many a time. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You found that there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And you fled for refuge to that blood, the blood which cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful, he is just. And that's the standing that they have. Forever. Forever. An act that was passed in time. Once. And it's forever. It will never be passed again. It's past and it's over. And all thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive. Sin is not imputed. Righteousness is imputed without works. Blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile, nor fraud is found therein. Now that's the standing that they have before the throne of God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's the standing before the throne of God. That's the right that they have before the throne. Oh, have you been to the throne, friend? Have you been to the throne of grace? Have you obtained mercy? Have you obtained a pardon from the throne? The great God, do you have it sealed in your conscience tonight in any measure? Do you know something tonight in your soul of peace between you and heaven's judge? Is the judge declaring in heaven, as it recorded in the courts, in the books of the court of heaven, when the book shall be opened at last, is a record against your name that he is freely pardoned? He is a justified sinner. He is a reconciled enemy. He is a friend. He is a brother of the New Testament Judah. He's a Benjamin, beloved of the Lord. He shall dwell in safety by him. He shall dwell in the courts of the Lord's house. Well, that's what the apostle could say regarding every one of them who had not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. that they have received the spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. And that's the spirit that now it has been given unto them. They have the Holy Spirit working faith in them. And they are, by faith, united to Christ in the day of their effectual calling. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to embrace Christ freely offered to them in the Gospel. And that faith is the way in which, by whom, they have access by faith into that grace wherein they stand. By faith, they are making use of Christ. They are employing Christ to have access to the throne of God and to stand in that grace and to stand in that favour and to have that favour and all the benefits of that favour made over to them. And that great love for which He loved them, even when they were dead in sins, who have quickened them together with Christ, by grace they are saved, through faith, that not of themselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. By faith they have access to Him, and into that grace wherein they stand, by whom also we have access. They're employing the advocate. That's the spirit that they have from Christ. They're able to employ by faith Christ as their righteousness, as their sanctification, as their redemption, as all their salvation. All their salvation. They're trusting on His blood, and they're so saved from wrath through Him. They're saved by His life. They're looking to Him, they're trusting in Him, His righteousness, His person. They believe in His name. They're trusting to the efficacy of His blood, His offices. They're looking at these offices. They're considering Him as their prophet, their priest, their king in heaven. By faith, they're resting and trusting in His word, in His promises. They're trusting in His power, in His grace, in His wisdom, in His faithfulness. He is able to save them to the uttermost. By whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. And the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in them. That Spirit they have received is the Spirit of Christ, dwelling in their souls, renewing them, putting a new heart within them, a new spirit within them. So moving, affecting, drawing, constraining, working in them to will and to do after His good pleasure. That's what He has purchased by His death. He has secured to them all the inheritance of the sons of God. They are now the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and they have received the spirit of adoption to cry, Abba, Father. And that's access that they have to the throne now. Not as condemned, guilty, fearing, trembling criminals, but they have access to the throne of God now as the sons of God. They have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. They have received the spirit of adoption. Now they may be more or less aware of that and enjoy the privileges of that. But that's what they have, who are justified. And they who are justified are adopted sons. And they may come. They are entitled and have a right to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. O dear sinner, united to Christ by faith, you are child of God. It does not yet appear what you shall be, but you have an inheritance. You have a glorious inheritance. If Christ be yours, all things are yours. Whether life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours if you are Christ and Christ is God's. And that's the knowledge of God that you are entitled to have, and you're growing a little in the knowledge of Him, in acquaintance with Him, at the throne of grace, with coming. You're being taught how to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit helps your infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. He puts into your heart desires and longings and pantings and yearnings and lookings and longings and waitings and patience. And he sends tribulation to work patience, and patience to work experience, and experience to work hope. And you're discovering more and more that your hope is a well-grounded hope, that he who gave you the promises is faithful to them. He's not failed you in all his good promise. He's kept you thus far in your life, and you're trusting, and you're hoping, and you're waiting, and you're praying, and you're crying, and you're asking, and you're coming in the name of Jesus to the throne of grace. You're employing the heavenly advocate. You're making use of the intercession of the great high priest. You're discovering a little, just a little, a blink here and there of his glorious, blessed sympathy with you. If you have not an high priest who is untouched with the feeling of your infirmities, he is tempted at all points as you are, yet without sin, you're discovering a little of his brotherly friendship and love and grace and bounty as your surety and your substitute, your kinsman, your redeemer. And you're desiring to learn of him. You're desiring to know him. And this is life eternal to you, that you would know him whom he has sent, that you would know the Father, and that you would know the Son whom he has sent. Life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's the way to the Father, the truth. He's the life. He's all your salvation. And you're saying, by whom we have access, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And you're desiring that the Holy Spirit would shed abroad that love, that grace in your heart. God, the Holy Ghost, will show you more of your inheritance, of what the Spirit will apply to you in time and eternity, what Christ has purchased for you by his death. That's the present access to the court of heaven that you are entitled to, and you have, and they had in Rome, and Saul of Tarsus had it. Saul of Tarsus, I obtained my, to me first Jesus, my Christ, my show forth a pattern. He's a pattern to you. Saul of Tarsus had it. Paul the Apostle had something of it, and he's telling believers about it, so that they too might have it, and rejoice in hope, the glory of God. Now faith and hope, we were hearing one of our brethren today, are like the two spies sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. Faith and hope, and they're bringing back a good report. The glory of God, the glory of heaven's Emmanuel's land, awaiting the people of God. And they believe the report. And they hope, and they wait, and they expect to receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's the future hope. That's the hope that they have. This which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Even Jesus. Faith is resting on him. Hope is going into the heaven and getting its hold in him. And there's clusters of grapes being brought from heaven to this world of sin and sorrow. And it's an exceeding and eternal weight of glory that the Word of God brings to you in the terms of the Gospel, sending forth the fragrance of the land of Canaan into your soul from time to time, giving you a little sweet taste of heaven where Christ is, at a communion season, under the Word preached, the prayer meeting, on your knees in secret, to your Father in secret, a little glimpse of Emmanuel's land is what you're looking for, what you're desiring, that I, mine eyes should see the King, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold, may I not marry. Though you have sorrows here, you have the new garment of the prodigal, you have the ring on your finger, you have the kiss of peace, and there is for you the fatted calf. There's joy in heaven over your repentance. It was meet, it was fitting, that heaven would be glad for your reception. And all the day is coming, then glory, glory shall dwell for you in Emmanuel's land. When the dawn of heaven will break, then sin and sorrow shall be behind, and you shall have rejoicing to the full. The little glimpse of joy shall be filled up, your cup shall run over, and in God's house forevermore your dwelling place shall be. That's what he's done for believers in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Are you right with God then? Do you know God? And will you be with him in heaven when you die? Will you? If you have that, you've got everything you have, you need for time and for an endless eternity. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Ah, you've got nothing but eternity. And what does that mean? It means you shall go to hell forever. He warns sinner out of Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the blood which cleanses. Cry to God for mercy. Tonight, on your knees, go to your bed and cry to God for mercy. Do not leave it till tomorrow. After thy loving kindness and mercy, you might be able to say with Paul, therefore being justified by faith, we, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also I have access by faith into this grace wherein I stand. You might be able to whisper to God in heaven who searches all things, and I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May the Lord bless his word. O Lord, show us thy glory, make thy goodness pass before us, declare thy name unto us. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Blessed be thy name, authority, sin pardoning God in Christ. Come to show us the glory of Christ in the gospel. Give us faith to believe on him, to trust to his finished work. Oh, may we be among them, for whom the act of God's free grace in pardoning our sins is passed, and that we might be justified by his blood and saved from wrath through him. Prepare us for thy will and for further duties at this communion season. Pardon us, cleanse us, wash us, for Jesus' sake, amen.